Welcome to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donaldson, Arkansas.
I hope y'all forgive me for taking my coat off and rolling my sleeves up, but I didn't want to get warm and fall asleep. Because it's hard after lunch. And the worst thing in the world, I told several people at lunch, is a long-winded preacher after lunch. Yeah. So I promise you not to be that. I want to look at one more topic about the ark for just a few minutes. Or one more point about this, how it is a picture of the church. That is, the ark was completely, 100% guided by God. I read this morning about the directions and instructions that God gave Noah for building it. He told him the size, the dimensions, he told him all kind of stuff, but he told him no way of controlling that boat. It truly was an ark, like a barge. It wasn't a boat. In the sense, it had no motor on it, no oars, no rudder. Right. Didn't have a Johnson or Evan Rouge or whatever, you know. There was nothing you could put on that boat to make it go. God was completely guiding that boat, that ark. So, the question is then, in Genesis chapter 6, how did he guide it? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Kind of like the old Jerry Clower joke about the man in the flood. You dummy, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. Well, you see, God guided this boat by the rain, by the water. Verse 13 in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." He used elements of the earth to destroy them, which in this case was water. Verse 17, he said, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." So he used water here to destroy the earth. You know what that tells me? I'll make 4 points real quick. First point, God controls the weather. How often do we complain about the weather? Guilty. I'm so guilty. I'm not complaining today. It's beautiful. But it gets too hot or it gets too cold. Now, I will say I believe extreme weather is a result of the fall. Okay? I don't think our bodies are meant for extreme weather, obviously, because extreme weather can kill you. But we are constant complainers about the weather. When you do that, don't forget who controls it. And you say, does he really control the weather? Well, we'll look at what he told old brother Job. In Job chapter 37, here's a few verses he told Job. I'm going to do a lot of flipping here through the Old Testament just to show you how much God does control the weather. Job 37, verse 6, he says, "For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of the strength." He says it. Verse 10 says, "By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he weareth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come." Listen to this. Whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Wow, weather can be a sign of judgment, good or bad. Think about that. This is marvelous. Who else you want controlling it? I don't want to control it. I'd mess it up. Verse 14, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." The one who controls even the weather. Is anything too hard for God? 147th Psalm, and I'm going in order so you don't have to keep flipping back and forth. 147th Psalm. Psalm 147. Y'all awake, ain't you?
Amen.
All right, then. It's tough. 147th Psalm, verse 7. "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp of our God." Why should we sing praise unto Him? For many reasons, but in this text, we sing praises unto Him who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. We sing praises to Him because He can't control the weather. Because He does. Because He sends us rain. Oh, there's times we need it so bad. There's times we feel like we get too much of it and we can't ever get it just right, we feel. God's in control. One more chapter over, 148, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 148, verse 7 says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word." By the way, that's in page 357, "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah." One of the verses comes right straight from that psalm right there. Once again, look at what all He sends. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy winds. This is God controlling it. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures." God controls the weather. Y'all are going to remember that when you leave here, I think. God controls the weather. Over to the book of Amos. Yeah, that one's hard to find, y'all. Right after Hosea. Or is Joel sandwiched in there? Yep, Joel sandwiched between Hosea and Amos. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in your places." Ouch. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. "And also I have withholden the rain from you." You can't get any more plain than that. "I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered." Wow. You ever heard, I've made this joke before, but I used to hear it when I was growing up, you know. I'd hear old men talking at church. During the summertime, you know, rain's so spotty. Yeah. I mean, you can get 2 inches and half a mile down the road, not a drop. And I remember hearing old men talk, "I got 2 inches of rain at the house. I didn't get a drop." You ain't paying the preacher enough. You ain't putting enough in that plate. But the point is, God said, "I can make it rain right here and it won't rain right there. I can do this. It is within my power." Once again, aren't you glad? You know, I'm so thankful when I hear and read about the sovereignty of God. I think about the fact that God literally has every hair of my head numbered. I look around this room. Yes, some of us have more hairs to number than others. Yeah, I'm looking around at you.
Easy now.
I think too, He knows my thoughts. He knows me better than I know me. Is that comforting or is that scary? Yes. Both. It is to me. One last place. Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field." If anybody in here farms for a living, this is comforting. We have a pretty good sized garden. Praise God, we don't depend on it for survival. Now, we enjoy it, but we don't depend on it for survival. But I heard a preacher say one time, and I think it was John MacArthur, I think. Pretty sure it was. He said one of the biggest reasons he feels that morality in America has declined so steeply in the last 100 years, he said, because 100 years ago, everybody farmed. He said, everybody farmed for a living. He said, you had to get down on your knees and pray to God that He would spare your crop.
Right.
I thought that was a really good point.
Yeah.
He said, we're too comfortable now. We're too prosperous. So do we agree now that only God can control the weather? We agree on that, right? Pretty easy. I read a lot of places in the Old Testament that only God can control the weather, and He does control the weather. I read in Matthew chapter 8 about a man who controlled the weather. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, It says, "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." I love that. He wasn't worried about that storm outside. Why is he worried? "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" Now, I ask again. I've asked this question so many times. Was he talking? Were the disciples asking Jesus to save them eternally? Of course not. "Lord, save us from this storm outside." I need saving every day. I don't know about y'all. Mainly, I need saving from myself. "And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Wow. That'd be a little weird. I ain't gonna lie. "But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?'" I tell you what manner of man is this. This is God in the flesh.
Amen.
That's who it is. Who else can control the weather? I don't know what those who deny the deity of Christ do with that. This man literally could control the weather. Which brings us to our second point. The first being God controls the weather. Jesus is God. Y'all laugh. There are people all around you that don't believe that.
That's right.
They do not believe it. I'm not talking about non-religious people. I'm talking about religious people.
That's right.
I could give you a few denominations.
Yep.
One of them's probably knocking on your door and handing you some literature at times.
That's right.
With a watchtower on the front.
Yep. That's right.
They do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. They believe he is a creation of God the Father.
Yep.
He has preeminence over all things. All things were made by him and for him, Colossians chapter 1 teaches. John teaches the same thing in his gospel. John starts off his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him not anything made that was made." In verse 14 on down through there it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We know that Word is Jesus Christ. I don't think I'm going out on a limb here to say Jesus was guiding this ark. Has he not always been? Has he not always been God? The same God that was guiding the ark is to guide this church. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all through the Old Testament. Before Abraham was, I am. I keep mentioning that, don't I? So that's the second point, that Jesus is God. The third point is that Jesus is the head of the church. We do not have a pope, although I have met some that thought they were. We do not have some kind of governing board that appointed Brother Sonny to be the pastor here for years and years and then appointed Brother Nan. We seek Jesus Christ and his guidance alone.
Amen.
We're not guided by men. Can you imagine if Noah would have tried to guide that ark? Wouldn't have done him much good, would it? Or if he would have built it in a way that possibly he thought might help guide it, different than what God told him to. So we seek Jesus as our guide alone. I'll give you some verses if you want to write them down and go back and read them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And Ephesians 5, 23. He is the head of the church, him alone. We seek Jesus as our guide and his word. You cannot separate God from his word.
Right.
In fact, what's Jesus called? The Word. You cannot separate. Men have tried forever. I got into a discussion with a fellow at work one time. I was kind of being a little mean-spirited maybe. I was young. Y'all forgive me. And I was cutting up with him about stuff. They had a woman preacher. So, you know, I was messing with him. I told him, I said, Paul said, "I do not allow a woman to teach." I said, Paul also said, "It is a shame for a woman to speak in church." And I'm poking at him. We're out there working. You know what he said? It ain't wrote in red, is it? That's what he said. And he was serious. Trying to divorce God from his word. You can't divorce Jesus' words from Paul's words.
Right.
You can't do that. Now, if we say, as a church, we have no man guiding us, it's only Christ, is not this also the same true in our everyday lives? Or should it not be?
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't get me wrong. I seek counsel from other men constantly, even when it comes to preaching. But I seek their counsel knowing that they are truly furnished in the Word of God. Because I know their counsel, that's where their counsel came from, the Word of God. I don't seek their opinions. I don't care what their opinions are. They don't care what mine are, nor should you or anybody else. But there's a well-known, possibly the most well-known verses in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Do not be your own guide. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." There is a song that was before my time by Frank Sinatra, who was an amazing singer. He had a song called "I Did It My Way." Do y'all know how wrong that is?
Right.
I don't want to do it my way. Oh, Kevin's sinful flesh does a lot of times. But when I'm in my right frame of mind, I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it His way. Because He is infinitely smarter than me. You think about that. Who knows best? I'll even say this. God loves you more than you love yourself.
Yeah.
Now you think about that one for a minute. Youngins, I know this is hard to believe, but Mama and Daddy love you. That's why they correct you. That's why they direct you. The easiest form and laziest form of parenting is to not correct. How easy is that? Let them do whatever they want to. But I wouldn't be a very good parent if I didn't direct them, would I? We are sheep badly, badly in need of a shepherd. The most famous of all Psalms, most well known, the 23rd Psalm. It's on every funeral home pamphlet you've ever been given at a funeral.
Yep.
Very short, 6 verses, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If the Lord is your shepherd, you have nothing to want for. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." I love this right here. If you are going down a path that is not a path of righteousness, the Lord is not leading. He only leads in paths of righteousness. So if you're ever wondering if you're following the Lord or not, it's really not hard to figure out. Look around. See if you're doing things His way. See if He's truly your guide. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David said, "His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He is the guide. Jesus is our guide. He is the head of the church. So God controls the weather. Jesus is God. Jesus is the head of the church. And the last one, when He guides, we find rest. When the Lord guides our lives, we find rest. Back to Genesis and the old boat here, the big ark. God guided this thing the whole way. And in Genesis chapter 8, after all this was said and done, Genesis chapter 8 verse 1 says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." That was a storm like the world had never seen before and has never seen since, I assure you. You ever been through a storm in your life that was just, you didn't think you were ever going to come out the other side of it, but you trusted in the Lord to guide you, and you came out the other side of it alive? And during that storm, somehow, some way, you had a peace you could not explain. There was a peace in your soul that the world couldn't understand. There was a rest to your soul that the world couldn't understand when you were going through that storm. Well, I'll tell you what happened. Jesus was guiding you the whole time. Look at verse 4. After all this storm, and God guided that ark through the storm, it says, "And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat." The whole time God guided, it was a raging storm. It was a bad storm, but you know what? That ark found rest. They found rest in the one that was guiding them, and he led them to a place. They came out the other side, and they landed safely. Letting God guide us into rest doesn't mean we do nothing. Can you imagine how hard Noah and his family worked on that ark?
Yeah.
Feeding them animals, scooping poop. Can you imagine?
Right.
It was constant work. But they trusted God guiding them the whole way. Noah left that part up to God.
Right.
He couldn't have done nothing about it anyway.
Right.
He could have kicked and screamed all he wanted to. But Jesus would say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This means we can rest assured knowing that God is in control. We have plenty to do in the kingdom,
Amen.
But let's trust Him with the outcome. May God bless you.
Amen.
Well, Elder Beacham started us off with this idea of being unspotted from the world. We talked a lot about what a wicked world we live in. If you're living in the world in such a way that you are unspotted from the world, are you going to be a little unusual? There's a set-apartedness to which you are called. If you're living as a Christian in this world, and you're living in a way that sets you out as being unspotted from the world, it's going to be remarkable.
Yeah.
People are going to look at you, irrespective of whether you're out there giving them both barrels of PB doctrine with every time you open your mouth. If you're living as a Christian ought in this world, that's going to give a massive testimony in a way that perhaps even spouting PB doctrine over the water cooler at work might not. We're called to be set apart in this world, and that's part of what we see in the Lord's New Testament church. Brother Kevin made the assertion that Christ is the leader of the church in the same way that he was leading the ark. They didn't have a rudder. They weren't trying to figure out where it was going. They were just trying to stay safe within the ark. And that's the way God's people can be sometimes. We can get really upset about, well, where are we going? Where's the church going? Well, I mean, we as elders, where are we headed? Well, maybe we ought to be more focused on, let's keep the business of the ark going here. Let's be about the business we have control over and that is in our purview. We don't have a rudder. We've got a king to serve, though, don't we? Let's let the Lord work out the business of where we're headed. Where is Christ headed? If you're following Christ in this world, are you going to be going in a direction that's going to be easily described as a broad path? Are you going to look on either side and see throngs and thousands of people headed in the same direction with you in a rampantly wicked world? There's a reason that we're told to press into the kingdom of God and we're to enter at the straight gate. Agonize to get into that gate is really the impression that's given there. If you're headed with Jesus, you may find that to be somewhat of a lonely road in this world in terms of the sheer number of people who are willing to tread along that path as well. If we're headed where Christ is headed, we may find that to be the case. I think it's certain that we will. But we have one another, and that's encouraging. That's one of the reasons I think it's so important that we are at church and we encourage one another to go to meetings like this. You're able to look around and say, well, this is a narrow path and it's a kind of a lonely way, but I know I'm not the only one who's traveling it, right? You see those broad paths and they're easily accepted. You know, if you decide in your life, I'm going to go to every Razorback game this year, what do they call you?
Disappointed. I'm sorry.
Oh, you know, it's mixtures of joy and sorrow when you bring Brother Kevin Kennedy in.
I'm sorry.
What they call you is hog wild in the state of Arkansas. Thank you very much. It's not thought of as unusual, though some people may not understand. If you go spend a week in Sturgis, well, you're hog wild then too, aren't you? You're all about that Harley Davidson. Nobody really thinks that's all that peculiar. I mean, it's something to do. And well, yeah, but lots of people are into that. If you go to every Taylor Swift concert, there's people. Hey, I know people. Personally, I work with people who've been to 5 or 7 Taylor Swift concerts in one tour. They're going all over the place. I mean, that's a thing. I'm old enough to not understand that thing, but I'm aware of it. Those people are called Swifties. The world embraces all sorts of crazy notions that you can go running after, and they're kind of like, yeah, I get it. Everybody's got their thing. But if you say, I'm going to be in God's house every time the doors are open, I want to hear the word of God declared, I want to be with God's people, I want to forego something of this world and go be with God's people, well, you call that a lunatic. That's a nut job. That's a religious zealot. That's some whack job. That's kind of how that's regarded. Well, that's not entirely wrong. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. You're going to be thought of. You are peculiar if you think along those lines. You can get a Harley Davidson, go to every Razorback game, and go to every Taylor Swift concert, and nobody think anything odd about it. But if you're dedicated to the house of God, that's going to be seen as a peculiar thing. And peculiarity is an inevitable function of sanctification.
Yeah.
If you're set apart from a wicked world, trying to live as you ought, you're going to be peculiar. Embrace your peculiarity. Embrace it in the presence of God's people and know that we have a King who has made us this way. Right? We're not doing this just because we think it's novel. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and that's why we would want to be here. It's an evidence that God's done a work in your heart.
Thank you for listening to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.